That was well done. Wasn't that good? Let bless your blesser. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here. At my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. Glad to have you folks from Nigeria. I just got back from Zambia, Africa, last week ago. What, Monday, Tuesday, whatever. Somewhere back last week sometime, anyway. But we're going to pray, and we've been praying that God will do something real special in our hearts this week. I believe that probably you know and understand it. The heart of God is to see people know His Son and to glorify Him forever. That's God's purpose and God's plan. Every one of us need to be cognizant of that and finding out from God, what does that mean for me and what does that mean I'm supposed to do? How are you to be involved in the Great Commission? And that's what this is all about. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want to rob a thought from 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and then get into the message. But there's something I want to share with you. I was really praying and seeking messages on revival. And one of the great revival texts is found in 1 Kings, the 17th and 18th chapter, where Elijah is the preacher, and he comes, steps on the scene, and has his great conflict with the Baal worshipers. But he says something very interesting here in 1 Kings, the 17th or 18th chapter. Look, if you would please, at verse number 21. 18:21 of 1 Kings. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He said, "If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Father, I pray that you'd help me, please. I want to be a blessing, an encouragement and help. So help me to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading that verse, and the Holy Spirit impressed upon me a couple of things about this verse that I think really apply almost in any situation, because as I mentioned in Sunday school class, we need to start having missionary revivals, not missionary conferences. We need revival in our country. We need it in our churches. And in fact, we're not going to get the Great Commission carried out to the whole world if we don't see revival. Because we need to see revival so that God's people will be in tune with God, obeying God, living for God, surrendered to God, and going where God wants them to go and doing what God wants them to do. That's what revival is all about. But he says this, and he's about to have this great conflict. He's about to have these 800 Baal worshippers, priests and so on, engaged in their prayer time trying to get God to answer by fire. And he's just waiting and watching. But he says something very interesting here. He says to them, look at it again, "How long halt you between two opinions?" Now, in other words, he recognized that they were wrestling with two opinions. He said, "If the Lord be God, serve Him. If Baal, serve him." And what he is saying to him, he said, "What is your concept of God? What do you believe about God? If God be God, serve Him." And they had halted. He said, "How long halt you between two opinions?" In other words, they were halted in their life. Listen to me now. They were halted in their life on the wrong side of God. They're inactive. They're kind of just standing, as a fence straddler. They wouldn't necessarily say, "I'm a Baalite," but they not also say, "I'm of Jehovah. I'm of God, and I believe in God." He said, look what it says. Now look at the words. "How long halt you between two? If the Lord be God." If the Lord be God? Well, what is their primary primary problem then? Because I'm always looking for root problems. We can always see fruit in people's lives. We're good in fruit inspectors. But I sometimes ask myself, well, why? I ask myself, I pastored for 40 years. I said, why won't my people be faithful? Why don't all my people tithe? Why don't all my people get involved in missions? Why don't my people go soul winning? Why don't they pass out tracts? And I wondered, do they pray? Do they really pray? Do they ever fast? Do they ever seek God? Are they walking with God? Do they get up and read their Bible? And the real question is, that's fruit. Because the real truth is, if their God was who God really is according to the Word of God, they would be doing all those things. See? So a lot of times our lack in what we're supposed to be is found in what we believe about God or what we don't believe about God. See, what he's saying is here, what concept do you have of God? What opinion do you have of God? Let me ask you this. What do you think God's opinion is when it comes to you being saved? What do you think it is? God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Amen? What is God's opinion about you having a part in missions? What do you think? What do you think he's thinking in heaven? You think he's looking down and say, well, I want most everybody, but I'm going to give that couple an escape clause. I'm going to give that person an escape clause. That person doesn't have the tithe. That person doesn't have tithe. And preacher, don't worry about those people who don't have to pray. Do you think he's thinking that up in heaven? Huh? So if we were to say, what is God's will for your life in regards to missions? What is God's will? What does God want you to do? Now, I know this. You see, you told me you've been in the ministry, what, almost 30 years, haven't you? If he come here next Sunday and stood before this pulpit and said, I got news I got to share with you. I can't live any longer without sharing it. And he says, I want you to know that I love you, but I've never been called of God to be a pastor, and I've got to resign. And he told you he wasn't called of God. You'd be absolutely shocked that you came to a church where the pastor stood up and pretended to be a pastor and never found God's perfect will for life, wouldn't he? Wouldn't you be shocked? Come on, you're going like that. Yeah, it's okay to agree. I didn't ask you to do anything, just agree. I think you agree with that. But let me ask you something. Do you think he has a right to walk up to you and say, are you in God's will? Have you been called? Have you ever asked God if he wanted you in the ministry? Have you ever? See, you ought to know that you're not supposed to be in the ministry just like he knows he's in the ministry. See? And same with him. Everybody in this room right here needs to know in their heart that they're doing what God wants them to do to reach this world for Christ. Every one of you need to know. Some of it's very easy. Number one, you know you ought to be tithing, being faithful to the local church, because this is your Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts. This is your Jerusalem. So you know you're supposed to be faithful to this church. As a member, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a man or some is, especially as you see the day approaching. And if you don't believe Jesus is coming soon, you better wake up. You better get your head out of sand. Wow, he's coming soon. We're going to stand before him any second. Any second we're going to be standing before him. Give an account. We're going to give an account. All the excuses we made and all the reasoning and rationale we've given ourselves, you know, we've deceived ourselves into believing our apathy and lack of interest and care and concern and dedication and consecration is due to just our life. We're having a hard time and God knows it, and so God understands. So I don't do anything because God understands I'm a do-nothing person. And we're going to find out awful quick when we stand before the Lord. That's not true. We're going to answer to him. See? And I want to tell you something. It's going to be an awful, terrifying experience to stand before the Lord and give an account for our life and answer to him for what we didn't do as well as what we did do. See? And so the thing that I saw here was he's saying, how long halt you between two opinions? What's your opinion? See, your opinion comes from your concepts. For instance, I say, who is God? If I ask you to stand up and give, say, a 2-minute, 3-minute exhortation on who God is to you, who is God to you? You'd have to give a concept. Well, this is how I see it. When we say see, we know we're not talking about physical seeing. It's a concept. It's understanding. But this is how I see it. This is how I see God. God is, and then we explain what we believe God. That's our concept. It comes and it forms our opinions. Our opinions then work on us, and then through what we think, we actually begin to form an opinion about that, and that motivates our desires. See, for instance, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he said, I beseech you. Would you agree with me, brother, that beseech probably means also to beg, to plead with? Doesn't that make sense to you? Huh? So here's God, and it's the Word of God. We say Paul, wrote the book of Romans, but we know he is inspired of God. So it's God's Word. So here's the concept when I saw that. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That's God on his knees. Please. I beg you. Please. I beg you. I gave my son to die for you. I had mercy on you. You'd be going to hell wasn't for me. I sent my son to die for you. Please give me your life. Give me your body. Please. Please. I'm God. I loved you. I sent my son. I love you. I want to use you. I have a plan for your life. Please. Please. Now, I hope that changed your concept of God's mercy forever in your life. Because if it's true, you know what happens? He said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God you present your body a living sacrifice. If that concept was to fall into our hearts and illuminate our understanding, we'd go anywhere God wants to go. We'd give ourselves, God, here am I. I'll go wherever you say is reasonable service. I'm going to go and I'm going to do that. Because you had mercy on me. Mercy. You know what mercy is? Undeserved forgiveness. Napoleon was coming through his encampment and found a 17-year, supposed to be a true story, 17-year-old soldier asleep at the guard post. He immediately called for him to be executed. Sent out word, going to execute this young man. Well, he happened to be the son, only son of a widow woman, a mother. And so she heard about it. She come to the front lines. And as it would happen, she was in the road, and here come Napoleon and some of his generals riding under horses toward her. She recognized him. She fell on her face and began to cry out and her son and plead, please, 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 general, please have mercy on him. Please have mercy on him. Don't kill him, please. He's my only son. Have mercy on him. He said, he doesn't deserve mercy. She said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. You and I don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve what God did for us. We don't deserve it. And that mercy that he gave us is what saved us. And that mercy is why we ought to be serving him, giving God our lives and going wherever God wants us to do, doing whatever God wants us to do. Because he had mercy on us. See, that's a concept. When I was a young Christian, I just got saved. And a man came and preached in our church. And I'd never heard a man preach like he's preached. Man, I tell you, God got all over me. And I was a brand new Christian. And the concept of serving God and dedicating my life to God came into my heart. And I went to the altar and I got on my knees and said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. And I surrendered the best I knew my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a concept. I saw that I needed to give my life to God, and God had a plan for life. Just a few weeks after, he called me to preach. See? So there's a concept. How long halt you between two opinion? That's not just wrestling between the old nature and the new nature. That's talking about doing the will of God. Believing and trusting and living for God Almighty. If God be God, serve him. If he's not, go serve the devil. I had an 18-year-old boy in my Christian school. He's in there for 1 year, and he was in my office mornings in class. And trouble, trouble, trouble. And we were trying to rehabilitate him, but he disrupted everything, and he is a mess, man. And so I brought him in and talked to him, pleaded with him. And finally, I said to him, I'm going to give you an opportunity. You get up from this chair, and you go back in that learning center, and you start obeying the rules and doing what you're supposed to. I said, if not, get up here and go serve the devil. Just go ahead and serve the devil. You think he's going to do you better? He just looked at me. And I got up and walked out. Walked out. He's 18 years old. I let him go. 6 months later, he's standing before the judge and gave him 24 months, two concurrent 24-month sentences back to back for child molestation. 18 years old. See, how long halt you between two men? You going to serve God or serve the devil? Are you going to be a nominal Christian or a Christian on fire? Are you going to obey him totally or are you just going to play around with this thing? Are you going to do what God tells you or not? Are you going to be obedient to God or not? Make up your mind. If you're going to have a part in missions, make up your mind. See, it's all about the mind. It's all about your concept. It's all about you and what you see and what you understand. And if you believe God's up there and God doesn't give a whit, God doesn't care what you do, you're going to do that. That's how you're going to live your life. Yeah. And if you're not afraid to stand before him, then you'll do what you want. You just live like you want. seen a lot two more missions than what we're talking about, the average Christian thinks about. But there's a world going to hell. 7 billion people on this earth going to hell. And I'm sorry, are on this earth. 7 billion. 3.2 billion don't even have one line of the Bible in their own heart language. The need is so great. So it's a matter of concept, see? What I think is also formed by my opinions, or the opinions and influences that I allowed into my life. Well, what kind of influence have you allowed in your life that gives you the idea, or me the idea, that we can just live our lives and do what we want? You know, there are a lot of people who don't believe God really cares about what you do, where you go, how you dress, or what you say, or how you act. There are a lot of Christians that claim to know Christ, and they believe that. And they say, well, you know, God doesn't care what I do. Well, if you believe that, that's how you're going to live your life, don't you agree? That's why I lived my life. I didn't think God cared. I wouldn't have much incentive to live for Him. But the real truth is, who's influencing us? Who do you think is a primary influence in the country of America that keeps Christians from being faithful to God and serving God and giving to missions and tithing and serving the Lord? Who do you think is primary? You think it's Obama? You think it's Bush? No. I'll tell you who it is. It's called the devil. He's the influence. So those influences, then they begin to form our concepts. And that becomes the influence that creates the motivation to do things and how to live my life and what to do. So the question is this morning, I guess, asking you, what is your concept of the person of God? Who is He? Does God have a right to say to you and I want your whole life? Sure He does. I'm bought with a price. Now, you're bought with a price? The blood of Christ was shed for us, right? He paid for us, didn't He? Agreed? Can I ask you a question? Did He get all He paid for? Did He get all He paid for? So you know what? Let's maybe this morning what we ought to do is put the offering plate down here at the altar. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 8 chapter, they gave of their own selves first, then their offering. In other words, they came and got in the offering tray, if you please. They gave their life to Christ as a Christian. They're not talking about salvation. They're talking about giving their life to Christ, to serve Him, to love Him. Amen. See, that comes from that concept. Who is God? You got a lot of people telling you that God's more interested in you just having your will and your way. And God wants you to be happy. It's like God's a big sugar daddy. Supports us in our life of sin. I remember when I came here in 1979, I believe Mike Schmidt, the third baseman for the Phillies, I think he retired in 80 or 81, somewhere around there. And I, of course, came here from Detroit area, or Michigan, Southern Michigan, and I didn't know much about Mike Schmidt. This is National League. We're in American League. But it didn't take long. You start hearing about him. He's going to retire. And then I start showing all his background, all the awards and all the home runs and all that, and what a great third baseman it was. But I remember the day he retired. They interviewed him on the television. And he stood there and he cried. And I understand that. I'm not faulting the man having, you know, he's retiring, big move in his life. But he said, when I got into baseball, I had two dreams. The first dream, I dreamed I wanted to be a major league ball player. Then he said, my second dream, I wanted to make the Hall of Fame. And he began to cry and said, God gave me my two dreams. And I went, since when is God in giving you and I our dreams? He said, delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That didn't mean He'd make you what you want to be. That means He'd give you His desires. Yeah. See? But he thought, he lived his life, quote, unquote, as a Christian, but he lived his life, did what he wanted to, fulfilled his dreams and everything. That's a concept of God. That's an idea. That's a concept. That's how he saw the Christian life. That's how he saw his relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, how do you see yours? What's the concept of God? Who is He to you? Is He the Lord? Is He the sovereign God of your life? If He's not, why isn't He? Give me a scripture. How about the concept of the cross? What does the cross mean to you? Is it just some kind of a... Is it like, well, the cross is on the other side of that exit door over there. That's my escape. I can escape hell by, you know, the cross. And all of this cross is just a symbol of an act that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And because of that, I can be saved. But when Jesus died on the cross, who did he die for? Who did he die for? He died for the world. He died for those people around the world who have never yet heard the Word of God. Never heard the Gospel. He died for them. The cross is all-inclusive. It is for everybody. We don't believe in what the Calvinists call the limited atonement. We believe that He died for everyone. Everyone in the world that ever lived, that is living and ever will live. Christ died. And if there's people out here that need to know Christ, they need to hear about the cross. It's because, and if they don't, it's going to be because we didn't get there and we didn't care if we got there or not. That's the problem. I think the hardest thing is that we don't care. We really don't care. Do we? Do you care? Four people are born every second in the world. And two die every second. So this world is growing at almost 250,000 people a day. By year 2025, we'll have over 10 billion people in this world. Did you know only 8% of the world owns an automobile? 8%. Where I was in Zambia, the people there were fortunate if they had a bicycle. Bicycle. Did you know that most children in the world do not go to school, they go to jobs? Who's from Puerto Rico? Puerto Rico. Dominican Republic, that's not too far from there, is it? About 80 or 90 miles. In Dominican Republic, the children get up in the morning, the parents go to whatever place they can make money, and the kids go to the streets and shine shoes or whatever they can to make money because they have one goal, get something to eat for that day. That's all. They want to stay alive. They're trying to stay alive. See. What's your concept of the need? Is that all you see? You know, some people say, you know, we ought to love people so much that we'd be willing to go. And I think that's true because what did Paul say? Paul said, I would to God, I'd go to hell. I'd be accursed for my kindred, the Jews. He was willing to go to hell for the kindred. So I do think it's important that you love your people wherever you go. A missionary ought to love the people. Amen? But the real truth is, they ought to love God more. And they ought to love Him because He loves those people. Because sometimes those people aren't always loving to you. But what's your concept? What's your concept of the cross of Calvary? What's your concept of church? What is church all about? See, in America, we're just flipping about church. We can change churches. We got church on every corner. You go down and go down and travel through South Carolina, North Carolina, Kentucky, and Tennessee. It's just every mile, a Baptist church. I mean, just they're everywhere. They're like fleas on a dog, everywhere. And they don't like the preacher, they'll go to none down the road. They just pop from church to church to church. Church doesn't have any real meaning. It's a social place for them to go to. And if the social atmosphere breaks down, they'll go somewhere else. See? But the real truth is, what is a church? Why are you here this morning? I'm afraid I'm going to come down harsh, and I don't mean to be harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be dogmatic and hard-nosed. But I just want to ask you a question. Maybe nobody's asking all this. Why are you here this morning? Why'd you get up and go out there? It's only 33 degrees out there. It's cold, man. It's cold. You keep it up here, will you? We don't want it in Northern Maryland. I'm going to India. It's going to be 90 there. I'll be all right. I'll get away from it about 3 weeks. But the real truth, why are you here? What is church to you? What does it really mean? Is it just, you know, say, well, I love my church. Everybody in our church loves each other. I'm telling you, the Catholics can say that. Just loving each other doesn't make a good church. It's whether you and this church are doing what God wants you to do. See? and whether you are part of that. See, can I be nice, real nice for a minute? Can I just be a pastor for just a minute? Why does this preacher have to remind you and almost beg you to be faithful to the mission conference in this church? Why? Why? What excuse are you going to give to God for not being here? What are you going to do? Because you're not even planning to come back tonight. You're not even planning. You got plans for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. You're not coming. Well, tell God about it and see if He buys it. I was talking to a guy one time, and he's giving me all excuses for leaving. I said, boy, I bet that really impresses God. See, the real truth is, why aren't you going to be here? You think I'm saying this so I can get you here? No, I'm going to preach if only the preacher's here. In fact, I preach more to smaller crowds than what's in this section most times. I go to the foreign field. I'm thrilled to death we got a church this big. But let me ask you a question. What is your concept of church? So I come to hear from the Word of God. You do? Do you hear from the Word of God every day of your life? Do you read your Bible every day? Oh, no. The Lord's supposed to fill your bucket every Sunday morning, because that's the only time you come, for the whole week. Because, come on, the Word of God isn't that important to you. You don't even read it. Now you're frowning at me. You're just going to get me stirred up. If you smile, I'll preach shorter, and I'll be nicer. Okay? How many have a Bible? You got to hold your Bible up. Hold it up. You have it? Come on, let me see it. Do you believe it's the Word of God? How many believe it's the Word of God? Go, amen. Wave your Bible. I'm a Bible believer. You're a Bible believer? All right, let me ask you a question about that Bible. What role does it have in your life? What role does it have in your life? You just set it down on the coffee table until the next service or the next Sunday? See, it's a concept. We're dealing with concepts. What do you think? What's your opinion? What do you base your decision on? What are you going to base your decision to stay home from this missionary conference? Because I got other plans. Oh, you got other plans. Oh. Now, but that impresses the Lord. Isn't He happy about that? Wow, preacher. The Lord's given them excuses. They don't have to come. Then you didn't get... Then the Lord didn't lead you to have this... You know, you're out of the will of God. I'm out of the will of God. Because you as a pastor thought the Lord said, have a missionary conference. In fact, you talk about moving to this date and everything. Because last January, man, it was cold. What happened? So the real truth is, what is your concept? It's your opinion. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be the... If we God, serve Him. Or Baal. Baalites called for the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. Do what the flesh wants. Jehovah called for denial of the flesh. They're diametrically opposed. And guess who doesn't want you to be here in this missionary conference? Guess who? The devil doesn't want you to be there. And I guarantee you, if you don't come tonight, the devil won the victory in your life. And by the way, that's every Sunday night. That's not just Sunday night missionary conference. That's every time the doors are open. Every time the doors are open. Why don't you want to be here? I'm more worried about why you don't want to be here than why anything in your life. Why don't you want to be here? It's a concept. Concept of a changed life. You know, you get to come, young couple like you, this little girl here, eh? What's your name? How old are you? 8? Are you married? No. Here's a young couple, comes to church. And they get to hear the preacher preach. He's going to be teaching the book of Daniel. And he's been in the ministry long enough that, man, he's got a repertoire. I mean, he's got things in his heart he's studied and knows. Got more wisdom all these years in ministry helping people. And God gave to him this, gave to you him as a gift to this church to come and labor amongst you and to serve you and to minister and preach and teach the Word of God so your lives can change. So guess what? You can raise this little girl. One day, if the Lord tarries, you'll watch her come down the aisle, you know, and exchange vows with some young man, get married, and you'll cry. You know why you're crying? Because you know daughters marry men like their fathers. But don't you think everybody in the world ought to have a church? Don't you think everybody in the world ought to have a pastor? Don't you think everybody in the world ought to have a brother and sister in Christ to fellowship with? And be taught the Word of God, taught how to live for God, how to win souls, how to serve God. Everybody needs that. But your concept. Do you really believe that everybody in Zambia or Nigeria or in England or Ireland? How about back in the hollers of West Virginia? They all do. See, it's a concept. What is a concept you have? What is it? What is it that you see? What do you see? How about the concept of your own Christian life? What is the Christian life to you? I think one of our problems, preachers, is we try to live a Christian life. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But it ain't. I'll explain it to you. I ask you a question. What's a good Christian? What does a good Christian do? It's not a trick question. What does a good Christian do? Pray, read his Bible. What? Huh? What do you say? Serves the Lord. Forgives others. Back here. Pray. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this question. Where do you as a Christian find out what the Christian life's all about? How do you know what the Christian life's about? You don't have to answer this question, but I want you to answer in your heart. How do you know the life you're living right now, day by day, moment by moment, is the Christian life? Oh, the Word of God. Well, how do you know how you're supposed to dress? Oh, the Word of God. Huh? Oh, well, I thought it was because I saw all the rest of the people that call themselves Christian. They dress like that, so it must be all right. Well, I know a lot of Christians that don't go to church on Sunday night. Well, it must be all right. I know a lot of Christians don't read their Bible, and I think they're just as good. I just don't judge them. I don't think you ought to judge them either. Where do you get your concept of the Christian life? Because, see, you can lower your level of Christian life and dedication to those around you that call themselves Christians. And you aren't going to be within a half a mile of God's will. It's a concept. I always thought, at the minimum, that if I was going to be a Christian, according to the Bible, I would pray. Now, I don't sure how long I should pray and what. I think I have to let that up to the Holy Spirit of day, because if I ask you and you say, well, I pray 3 hours every morning before I get out of bed. Wow, man. I don't know. Am I up to that? Huh? Well, I believe you ought to win a lot of souls. How many you win? Well, I win about one every 3 or 4 days. Wow, man. He said, I think you ought to read the Bible. A good Christian reads the Bible. How many chapters say? Well, at least 10 or 15. You read the Bible through 3 or 4 times a year. See, we get our concepts from somebody else. Our influence in our ideas about what the Christian life, we get from those we know, and maybe got it from grandma, who dips snuff and cracker juice pouring down both sides of her mouth. And Grandma always knew she was a praying woman. No, what we're supposed to get is from that book, the Bible, and from the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not going to get the Holy Spirit of God to give into us and let us do a lot of things we're doing in our life, and we know it. But we've quenched Him and grieved Him so long that we live our life now without Him, without influence from Him. See why it's need revival? You see why? See, we're not going. Let's say this man, God has plans for him. He's supposed to go to some foreign country as a missionary. But if he never surrenders and yields his life to Christ, and every time God deals with him about it, he says no, guess what? He ain't going. But you give a Christian who said, God, I no longer run my life. I give my life to you. And I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit and lead and guide and direct me in every area of my life. Every area. Every room in my heart house, I'm going to give to you. When I was a pastor, preacher, I'd go out. And I'd go, and most of the time, I go door to door. But I always went door to door on one day and then went to call on folks, families and everything, new people missing church. And I'd go up and knock on the door. Again, I hear slam, 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 boom, 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 all kinds of noise going on. And then one goes, hi, preacher, oh, what a surprise. Yeah. She just got the bedroom door slammed, the bathroom door slammed, and the kitchen door slammed, and she ushers me into her living room. I could say, can I look in your garage? Oh, no. Well, how about I thought you're out of beautiful. Let me go back. Show me your master bedroom. Oh, no. I'm not welcome. I'm not welcome in every room in the house when I come by to visit. But Jesus is not a visitor. He's looking for presidency. Presidency, not residency. He's wanted in every area of our life. And so you open up your heart and say, here am I, Lord. Whatever area of my life is not given to you, you now have access to it. I'm going to do one thing in my life. I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to surrender my life to you and walk. See, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Can I ask you a question? What's your concept of being filled with the Spirit? What does that mean to you? Because we're asking you to pray. Preacher said, want the Holy Spirit to tell you what? When was the last time the Holy Spirit told you anything that you heard Him? Preacher, we might ask a lot of people something. They don't have any idea. What are you talking about? Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit? Have the Holy Spirit ever spoke to you and you heard Him and you know? I'm not talking about a voice in the sky. You know, I'm talking about, have you ever heard the voice of God? See, being filled with the Spirit of God is not a matter of content. It's a matter of control. It's not putting gas in your gas tank. It's putting a driver behind the wheel of your life. Are you willing to make Jesus the driver of your life? I'll show you a picture tonight of a horse I rode for an hour to go back to a bush church. And I've had horses when I was a teenager. I had horses, so it's not new for me, and I do know what those reins are. I control that beast with those reins. He didn't neck rein very good. I tried, so I had to plow in him, you know, and everything. But those reins, I controlled his will. He always wanted to turn around and go back, and I'm pounding, beep, 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 come on, man, we're going that way. And I'd have to pull him around and everything like that. But those reins were trying to get a hold of his will. Well, you have reins, the Bible talks about, and that's God trying to get a hold of your will. He's trying to get a hold of your will. See? And he's trying to keep you from putting a bit in your mouth. I had a horse one time and decided to race. My brother's riding a horse and I was racing. Going to race him. And that horse got a bit. He got the bit in his teeth. So when you pulled on the reins, guess what? Nada. And he's running dead out, man, down the road. That horse had that bit in his teeth. That's where we get that bit in our teeth. I ain't done that. preacher, I'm not going to tithe. I don't care what you say. I don't care what God says. I'm not coming out here soul winning, visiting. I'm not going out bothering people. I'm not going to do it. And you count, I'm not going to be out here on Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just got it. You know why? Because I got the bit in my mouth. I think I better quit because you look like you got sour milk. Huh? Concept. So here's why you need to come and why we need. It'll get better, I promise you. But the real truth is, are we going to listen to God? Are we going to listen to His Word? Are we going to let these missionaries that come get you to lift up your eyes and look? I've been to foreign field about 60 times in a little over 40 years in 15 different countries. I've been there and saw them. I've wept with them, laughed with them, cried with them, went soul winning with them, sat around, counseled them around the dining room table, ministered to their people, preached, taught. I know what they're doing. I know how they feel. They're the most neglected people in the world. And they're neglected by the people who surely ought never to neglect them. The people of God. The preacher that I was just with in Zambia, he's 72 years old. He and his wife have been there for 28 years. His health is broke down. He's going to die. He don't have the money to go home. He don't have the money to go to a doctor. There's no doctors in Zambia that can help him. And he can't leave because there's nobody to take his work. So he's stuck there. And what's going to happen? Probably, I think, within 2 years, I'll get the message that Brother Sarah, John Sarah, has gone to heaven. And he's called back home. He's talked to his pastor. He sent letters back pleading for help, pleading that somebody would just pray, somebody come and just take the work for a while so he can go home and get well. Nobody will go. Nobody cares. And I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just telling you, I was there. I sat at his dining room table and talked to him and his wife, Lorna. And I saw her eyes tear up at this good man of God. After almost 30 years of sacrifice, he's going to die when he could be in a doctor's office in the hospital getting operations and things that he needs done. But he can't leave them. He can't leave them. But see, that's everywhere in the world, folks. Father in heaven, I just pray that this morning, Lord, that you'd help all of us to really, really consider and think about who you are, what you are, and how you had mercy on us and saved us. I pray that, Father, every one of us be, especially the members of this church, would be faithful in being here in attendance and also in prayer and seeking your mind and your heart about what they should be doing about missions. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody look around. How many can, by a lifted hand, say, Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I die today, I'm saved. I'm born again. I don't just have a profession of faith. I know Him who is to know is to have eternal life. How many can lift your hand up and say that? Hold it up real high. I'm saved and know it. All right. Put it down. Now, some couldn't raise your hand. I appreciate your honesty. But don't you think it's time you got saved? Don't you think it's time you got that, made that decision? I wonder if somebody here this morning say, Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I want to, but I'm wrestling with it. I really don't know, and I'm concerned about it. Please pray for me. Please pray for me that I'll get this thing settled real soon. Is there one like that? Raise your hand and say, Preacher, the only person looking is the pastor and I. slip your hand up, say, please pray for me. I'm not sure of heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. All right. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd have your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.